Good morning. Our scripture verse comes today from the 2 Samuel 2 through 12, through chapter 2, verses 12 through 27. You can follow along on the projection over to my left. Abner, the son of Ner, and the servants of Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, went out for Mahanaim to Gibeon, and Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and the servants of David went out and met them on the pool of Gibeon. And they sat down, the one on one side of the pool, and the other on the other side of the pool. And Abner said to Joab, "Let the young man arise and compete before us." And Joab said, "Let them arise." Then they arose and passed over by number, 12 for Benjamin and Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, and 12 of the servants of David, and each caught his opponent by the head and thrust his sword in his opponent's side. So they fell down together. Therefore the place was called Helkath Hazurim, which is at Gibeon. And the battle was very fierce that day, and Abner and the men of Israel were beaten before the servants of David. And the three sons of Zeruiah were there, Joab, Abishai, and Azaliah. Now Azaliah was as swift of foot as a wild gazelle, and Azahel pursued Abner. And as he went, he turned neither to the right hand nor to the left from following Abner. Then Abner looked behind him and said, "Is it you, Azahel?" And he answered, "It is I." Abner said to him, "Turn aside to your right hand or to your left and seize one of the young men and take his spoils." But Azahel would not turn aside from following him. And Abner said again to Azahel, "Turn aside from following him. From following me. Why should I strike you to the ground? How then could I lift up my face to your brother Joab?" But he refused to turn aside. Therefore, Abner struck him in the stomach with the butt of his sword, Therefore, Abner struck him in the stomach with the butt of his spear, so that the spear came out his back. And he fell there and died where he was. And all who came to the place where Azahel had fallen and died stood still. But Joab and Abishai pursued Abner. As the sun was going down, they came to the hill of Ammah, which lies before Gia, on the way to the wilderness of Gibeon. And the people of Benjamin gathered themselves together behind Abner, became one group, and took their stand on the top of the hill. Then Abner called to Joab, "Shall the sword devour forever? Do you not know that the end will be bitter? How long will it be before you tell your people to turn from the pursuit of their brothers?" And Joab said, "As God lives, you had not spoken. Surely the men would not have given up the pursuit of their brothers until this morning." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Well, you all need to give Michael a pat on the back after that. Already in 2 Samuel, we have heard two stories. Two stories of people attempting to influence the political life of David and the kingdom of God. First, we heard about the Amalekite soldier who told that fictitious story of having honorably euthanized King Saul, and then we had Saul's military commander, Abner, setting up an alternative kingdom through Saul's surviving son, Ish-bosheth. This is politics. Kingdom politics, human politics. And while God has ordained both the church and the government to guide and lead his people, he's fully aware that as long as sinful human beings lead these institutions, there will be struggles. And as the posturing for control continues in the aftermath of Saul's defeat and his death at the hands of the Philistines, the desire to posture and advance and gain power within God's kingdom will always be present. Politics, at its best, is the process by which policies and actions are established and enacted in an organization or in a society for the welfare of the people. And the Bible teaches us to respect, to honor, and to pray for those in political office. And so while cynicism about politics and frustration about politics even today is understandable, it's inconsistent with God's word and what it tells us about how he intends us to be governed and how we should govern ourselves. Prayer, I think, is the key to maintaining a helpful outlook and resolve in the midst of a difficult political environment. Just as we often make poor choices in our own daily living, we should expect that those in leadership do the same. And so we pray. But what do we do about flailing or failing politics? What is the solution to the perceived flaws because of human sin and God's way of establishing organizations and running things? Well, the solution, of course, is to keep our minds focused on the kingdom of God. God has promised us in his word that he is establishing his kingdom. That kingdom is not yet complete, and it won't be complete until the perfect king returns and establishes his reign for all of eternity. And until then, all human leaders, even David, are limited. And yet in David we see one whose life, marked by mistakes, marked by threats and tragedy, yet in David we see someone who is determined to put God and his will ahead of his own, the leader's will, David's will, leading through his allegiance to and his obedience to God and his word. Our passage today turns our eyes to the hope of that coming perfect king and his eternal reign. So let's pray. Lord God, help us each to turn our hearts to you and hear what you will speak to us, for you speak peace to us, your people, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, so as Michael has read most of our passage for today, and in the face of these competing sources of power and leadership, not just in our passage, but always, there are times of tension, there are times of confusion among those who are forced to choose, to give allegiances. And that's certainly the case in Israel in light of the leadership void that is present after Israel's defeat by the Philistines. In the south, in Judah, this is a time that is perceived to be David's moment. The time has finally come for him to take the throne as God has anointed him to do. In the north, however, the loyalists to Saul are suggesting that this is not the case. And they're attempting to hold things together under this makeshift succession plan, pieced together by Abner, Saul's right-hand man, his military commander, who has placed the surviving son on the throne. Well, for reasons not apparent in our text for today, a portion of Saul's remaining forces under the leadership of Abner have traveled south. They've traveled toward Judah to confront the representatives of David, who are led by Joab. We're going to hear about Joab quite a bit in the chapters to come. Joab, as we can see in our text, if we look at it, is positioned by our writer, by the narrator, as Abner's counterpart. He is also the oldest of three brothers who are the sons of Zeruiah, David's sister. So Joab is David's nephew. And one thing that is interesting, which we discover about this encounter and its immediate aftermath, is that neither Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, nor David are involved. They're not there. One would think they would be in the know, but they're not present. They are represented by their representative delegations. And so the gathering takes place in Gibeon. And this is in Saul's family's territory, in the territory of Benjamin, but is near the south, near Judah. Gibeon is a familiar sounding place. It's come up before. It's going to come up again. Likewise, we're not sure why this location is chosen. Did Joab just hear about this coming force being led by Abner and confront him there, or was this a kind of predetermined meeting place? We're not sure. But the two groups sit on the opposite sides of a pool that is located in this community in Gibeon, this town. Joab and the men of David on one side, Abner and the men of Ish-bosheth on the other. Again, we're not certain of what Joab and Abner intend of this meeting. Can't quite figure out from the text what the gathering, the sitting down on opposite sides of this pool, was supposed to symbolize or what they were intending to discuss. Was it some kind of a military confrontation, or was it a negotiating session? And by the way they're seated, I kind of tend to think it might have been the latter. Abner, who seems to be the one taking the lead, as if he called the meeting, suggests some form of competition. Did you hear that as you were following along? Some form of competition between two teams from the same side. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that's kind of strange. It seems strange to us. It's strange to us because we don't usually see a political issue resolved this way. Unless you know something about conflicts being resolved in the third world, or unless you remember the early days of our country's history or saw Hamilton at the Civic Center the last couple of weeks and are familiar with the old misguided tradition of dueling. Is this some sort of duel? Whatever the competition was, it ended badly. The 12 men from each side, interesting number, isn't it? 12, I presume, meant to suggest that maybe the winners would lead all of the 12 tribes of Israel. We don't know. The 12 men from each side simultaneously kill one another. All 24 of them dead. And then a greater fight breaks out. Among the rest, Abner and his men retreat. If this was intended by Abner and Joab to be some kind of way to resolve the conflict between their respective political entities, it was a huge miscalculation. All 24 die, the remaining sides battle the rest of the day in some kind of civil war, relative against relative, to see what side will come out as the leader over the whole nation. Our narrator, our writer, the author, spares us the details of the fighting. Now, we're going to hear a casualty list a little bit later on, but we know that Abner and his men pull back. And in the confusion of the battle and the retreat, here's what happens next. Michael has read some of this already, but I'll make a few comments along the way. I'm going to pick it up at verse 18. And the three sons of Zeruiah were there, Joab, Abishai, and Asahel. Again, these are the loyal nephews of David, Joab being the oldest, the leader of David's army. Now, Asahel was as swift of foot as a wild gazelle. Now, does that remind you of anything? That description was used earlier in David's lament to describe Jonathan. This was the word, or one of the words, that could be translated to describe that glory of Israel, which we discovered later in David's mind, was Jonathan and his mourning over the death of Saul's oldest son, his closest friend in battle. So Asahel is being described as a warrior similar to Jonathan. And Asahel pursued Abner, and as he went, he turned neither to the right hand nor to the left from following Abner, meaning that he didn't allow himself to be distracted by what was happening in the battle. Asahel was a single-minded guy. He was determined that he was going to be the one to take out Abner. The older Abner and the more seasoned warrior. When Abner looked behind him, I'm reading again from verse 20, and said, "Is it you, Asahel?" And he answered, "It is I." This is tragic to me. And it's one of the reasons I describe this as sort of a civil war. These people know one another. They have lived together, their families, for generations. Many of them growing up together, some of them probably related by marriage. And of course, they're all Israelites. Verse 21, Abner said to him, "Turn aside to your right hand or to your left and seize one of the young men and take his spoil." But Asahel would not turn aside from following him. And Abner again said to Asahel, "Turn aside from following me. Why should I strike you to the ground?" You get what Abner is saying here? He's saying to Asahel, "I can take you, son. You are out of your league. Go against someone else. Pick a fight with one of the younger warriors. Defeat him. If not, I'm going to have to take you out." And here's why. "How then could I lift up my face to your brother Joab?" Do you hear that? Abner, either all of a sudden or perhaps still hoping for some kind of political solution to this problem, does not want to have to negotiate with Joab after killing his younger brother. But the writer tells us, verse 23, that Asahel refused to turn aside. Therefore, Abner struck him in the stomach with the butt of his spear, so that the spear came out at his back. Now, there's some translation issues here, and we're not sure exactly how this went down, but it would seem that Asahel, running, being a quick runner, fast like a gazelle, Abner, being older and wiser on the battlefield, used Asahel's speed against him and probably did some kind of maneuver where he stuck his spear out and stopped, and Asahel just went right into it. And he fell there, and he died where he was. And all who came to the place where Asahel had fallen and died stood still. But Joab and Abishai pursued Abner, And as the sun was going down, they came to the hill of Amma, which lies before Gia on the way to the wilderness of Gibeon. Now we're going to discover something about these brothers, Joab, Abishai, Asael. While they are intensely loyal to David, which is a good thing, we discover here, and we're going to see this again and again, that they're often impulsive. And they often look to resolve conflicts by force too quickly. And the results of Asael's determination to kill Abner and then his resulting death will be a decision that will complicate this delicate political situation for the rest of David's reign. And there is a foreshadowing of this in the text that I just read. Everyone on both sides seems to sense in Asael's death that something terrible has happened. It's as if everyone knew that the purpose of this gathering was to work out some kind of solution, but because they were all jacked up, because they're all unwilling to back down from their positions, all of the women are saying, because they're all guys, the tension led to an explosion. Brothers were dying, and one of David's own kin, a significant figure, it would seem, lay dead. It's like men on all sides, at the sight of Asahel's dead body, were awakened from their stupor. All in all, the two military leaders were not able to come together and resolve this conflict over the leadership of Israel. And the impulsive determination of Asahel not only resulted in his own death, but made the matter worse. Abner, clearly older and the wiser of the entire group, even if he had miscalculated his strength militarily, now finds himself in a good defensive position. He's on this hill, but he's being attacked by a superior force led by Joab. So he calls out, and he seeks a truce, some kind of temporary compromise. Let me read this last section, picking it up now at verse 25. And the people of Benjamin gathered themselves together behind Abner and became one group and took their stand on the top of a hill. Then Abner called to Joab, "Shall the sword devour forever? Do you not know that the end will be bitter? How long will it be before you tell your people to turn from the pursuit of their brothers?" It's a tragic situation. And Joab said, "As God lives, if you had not spoken, surely the men would not have given up the pursuit of their brothers until the morning." In other words, if you didn't figure this out as I was stumbling reading it, "You started this, Abner. If you just kept your mouth shut to begin with." Sounds kind of like a petty response, but it appears to be true. Despite his anger at the death of his brother, Joab does not let his emotions continue to get the best of him, and he calls off the advance. So Joab blew the trumpet, and all the men stopped and pursued Israel no more, nor did they fight anymore. And Abner and his men went all that night through the Arabah. They crossed the Jordan, and marching the whole morning, they came to Mahanaim. Now, do you hear that? Abner leads his troops back to where they had come from. Joab returned from the pursuit of Abner, and when he had gathered all the people together, there were missing from David's servants 19 men besides Asahel, 20 in total, in other words. But the servants of David had struck down of Benjamin 360 of Abner's men. That was a rout. Certainly didn't turn out as Abner had expected. That is the bloody casualty count that resulted from the two politicians attempting to meet and resolve a conflict between their respective leaders. The first attempt at negotiations had gone badly. Abner tries again. And now, as noble as Abner's speech is, and it was, it had a major flaw. And that major flaw helps us unpack a bit of the background here. It seems that according to the account our writer had given us, Abner started this whole thing to begin with, and Joab knows that full well. That is the essence of his response. But when we come to our final verse now, I haven't read our final verse, it's here that I think we discover the gospel lesson that we're to take from this passage. Rocky and I were talking about this briefly right before we came and started the service. And he said, so what are we going to take from this passage? Is it just don't be like Abner? I said, yeah, don't be like Abner, and don't be like Joab, and don't be like Asa, don't be like any of these people. But let's look at verse 32. And they took up Asahel and buried him in the tomb of his father, which was at Bethlehem. And Joab and his men marched all night, and the day broke upon them at Hebron. Now it seems what happens here, just to close the loop on the text, is that Joab, they gather their dead and they head back south to Judah. But on the way to Hebron, they make a diversion because Joab wants his brother buried in the tomb of his father. And their ancestral town is Bethlehem. Remember, he's of the family of David. They drop that body off in Bethlehem, presumably leaving it with the family to give a proper burial, and then they head back to Hebron, their stronghold. I think that the mention of Bethlehem brings this whole thing into focus for us. It's here that many years ago now, back in chapter 16 of 1 Samuel, God had announced his intent to make David, the youngest son of Jesse, his chosen king. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." Here it is that we are to focus our attention on the kingdom of God. His kingdom. Not the reign of David, but the reign of Jesus Christ. God has promised us in his word that he is establishing his kingdom. That kingdom may not yet be complete, even today, because it won't be complete until his perfect king returns and establishes his reign for all of eternity. But until then, all human leaders will be limited, even as David was, and their rule will be subject to the whims of flawed, sinful human beings who, despite being involved, many of them, in the institutions that God has given us for our good, government and the church, we will struggle. May our struggles, especially politically, as we see in this text, keep our eyes fixed and our minds focused on the kingdom that is yet to come, the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we take great comfort in knowing that Old Testament history, your history of redemption, is always pointing us ahead to Jesus Christ and to the gospel. And we see here in this tragic story of Abner's failure, a failure brought about because of his desire to establish a kingdom that is opposed to your kingdom. We see that in bringing this about and this tragedy here that is recorded for us, that all human institutions will be flawed because of the weakness of us, sinful people, attempting to do our best through the corruption of our sin to lead, even when our intentions are good. So may we be reminded, Father, that the solution to the problem of hearts and minds needing transformation and turning away from sin and trusting in God, you, our Father, through Jesus Christ, your Son, by faith alone, cannot come through politics, but can only come through a work of your Spirit. So may we do our best to be faithful to the calling that you have given us, to be involved given the freedoms that you've given us in the nation in which you've called us to live, to be involved in the righteous governing of our nation. But at the same time, Father, not allow the politics of government to keep our eyes off the calling that you have given us as your children to share the gospel and to live it out faithfully. Our full and undivided devotion upon your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray that in all these things, in his precious name, amen.
What a blessing it is to know that true peace comes from the Lord Jesus Christ, the true King. Now let's sing together a hymn of response, Grace Greater Than Our Sin, hymn number 201. All who are able, please stand.
Our God, under our cover.
Amen. People of God, receive this benediction from Hebrews chapter 13. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Go in peace.